Romans chapter 15, starting in about verse 14. We will be finishing up the series on prayer this morning. And I think this is an appropriate ending spot for it. And you'll see why in a few minutes. Last Sunday night, we had a prayer meeting. And I thought that went well. We were able to come together and as a church pray about the different ways, different reasons why we worship God. We talked about confession of sin and prayed about our sin. We offered God thanks and we prayed about some specific needs. And that's always good. You know, I think a lot of times in our Christian lives, I think we think of prayer as something that individuals do. And I know that obviously we've had a few prayers here this morning. I think we tend to think of corporate prayer as being what we do during our structured worship time, and then the bulk of prayer we should just do on our own as individuals. And I think churches are stronger when they or we come together regularly to pray. When we can maybe reflect on a passage of Scripture about the holiness of God, and we can sit in awe and adoration of God, and we can offer Him thanks, and we can actually pray about the things that are really on our hearts and minds. One of the key things that we've been talking about in this series, as we've been going through it this summer, is the need for us to get to know one another well enough that we can actually pray for those deepest needs that folks really have. A lot of times, the prayer concerns or the requests that we put in the bulletin or we talk about on Sunday morning often come about when we feel as though things have just reached the end of our capacity to deal with them or to pray about them. We feel like now we have to enlarge the circle because I'm not getting it done on my own. And we need to understand ourselves. I mean, we really need to understand ourselves as one body. And let go of pretenses and thoughts of someone's going to look down on me or criticize me for asking for prayer about this. We have to be willing to extend ourselves to try to get to know somebody so that we can pray for them. If we're not praying for one another individually at home and even corporately when we're together, we're just not praying the New Testament way. And one of the goals that I had in this series after we got into it, because I didn't even realize this myself, I've learned a lot from this series as well. You know, Bill said at class this morning, the teacher always learns the most because you're the one spending the most time. And I feel like that with this prayer series. I have been challenged to try to think about how can we come together as a church in a much stronger way with our fears and concerns about the future and what's happening or not happening, what we think should be going on. And last week we talked about how Paul in Ephesians challenges us to submit to God in prayer. And Paul obviously is going to be the center of this lesson as well here in Romans chapter 15. It's his letter, he wrote it. But we have to think about, I'm just going to say what I want to happen as a result of the sermon this morning. We have to stop being so professional in the way that we approach church on Sunday morning and let down our guard and come before the Lord as we really are and not be afraid of what people think. And we need to reach out and share our lives and our deepest fears and concerns and love with one another so that we can actually grow together as a church. Otherwise, it's not going to happen, and we can play a lot of games. And we can fill a lot of time, we can fill a lot of Sundays. But if we really want to be a New Testament church, that's where it starts. And I think that that's what Paul's getting at this morning. Let me go ahead and read the text, starting in chapter 15. I said starting in verse 14. So this is coming up in Romans. Paul spends 11 chapters in Romans. Of course, he's writing a letter. He's not writing chapters. But he spends two-thirds to three-quarters of his letter teaching doctrine to the church about about God's wondrous plan of salvation. And he's saying, I know you guys have had problems. There's a Jewish faction here, and there's a Gentile group here. And I know that you were in and out of the church at different times because of other different cultural problems that were going on. And I know you guys don't like each other. And I know there's a battle for which group should lead the church and who should do this and that thing. And Paul spends 11 chapters in Romans basically saying, get over yourselves, because an accurate understanding of who you are as a church will tell you that you're all here because of the work of Christ, and that is the baseline that every single one of us in the church has to reckon with. That none of us have earned our place in the church, and none of us deserve our spot in the church. Christ is the one who did all things and brought us all together, and that's the baseline from which all of us start. He spends 11 chapters doing that, and then he spends the last quarter of the book trying to give them some practical instruction on what in the world that actually looks like. And so when you read chapters 12, 13, 14, and the first half of chapter 15, it's Paul basically telling them, if you're going to apply this in the church, you need to realize that it is not about you. And you have to put somebody's interests ahead of your own. Even if it makes you uncomfortable. Even if it's not what you would like. Even if you feel like, well, we have all this rich tradition behind us. This would have been the Jews talking. All this rich tradition behind us. And Paul saying, but the Gentiles don't get that, so you need to let it go for their sake. And then Paul turns around and says to the Gentiles, I know you guys are coming in fresh and you want to do big, bold things, but you got to realize half of your church understands things a particular way, and you got to give them some slack on that because they're trying to come out of something of their own. And that's the practical part of Romans. And so now he comes to chapter 15 and he's wrapping up. He's going to spend chapter 16 talking to the church about the people that he knows and the blessings that he wants people to feel and so on. But before he does that, in the second half of chapter 15, he talks about his plans to actually go to the church in Rome and minister to them. And part of his talking to them is going to be him enlisting their prayers on his behalf. And he's going to talk about how he needs their prayers for the ministry that he's trying to engage in. So starting in verse 14. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. One of the things that we see with Paul is a man who very humbly reached out to this church that he was writing to with the needs that he had, and he asked them to pray for him. And we can go through and look at this a little more closely, beginning in verse 30. He simply asks for them to pray for him. And not about, notice he's not simply asking for a request about, let my health be well enough for me to come visit you. He's asking for their prayers for ministry. Some of us might actually stop and think at this point, wow, they were asked to and got to pray for the Apostle Paul. But let's not get stuck or hung up on this idea that they got to pray for this apostolic mission that was happening. All Paul was asking for them to pray about was the ministry that he was engaging in so that the gospel could continue to be spread. Paul enlists their aid to pray for him for the ministry that he was involved in. And he goes on to ask for more specific things. In verse 31, he asked that they would pray that he would be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea. He's recalling various times that he'd been in Jerusalem and he'd had people who were against him, who wanted to attack him, who wanted to defeat the gospel by defeating him. And so he says, pray for me when I have to go to Jerusalem first, that I can get in and out of there safely so that I can actually come to you. Pray that the contribution that I take will be favorably received by the Lord's people there. He's asking about that because he knows that he himself is a source of division among the Jewish believers. Some of them love what he's doing, some of them don't, because his whole mission is to reach out to the non-Jews to bring them into the kingdom. And so some of them who don't understand that yet, who don't understand that the kingdom was for all people, despise Paul. And so Paul's concerned that after all this work that had been done, that he might take this contribution to Jerusalem and they might not accept it. And he's not concerned for himself about the embarrassment that he might face over that. He's concerned about what that might mean for the state of the churches. Because he's talking about how the Gentile churches raise this support, raise this money to send it to Jerusalem. And if that was rejected, it would have been the Jerusalem believers rejecting the gift of the Gentiles. And Paul knew how difficult that might be to overcome. And so he says, pray that they will accept this gift. Because in the accepting of that gift, the dividing wall of hostility between those two groups would have been taken down. And he also prays that the end result of this would be that he's able to come to them by God's will, and together that they would be refreshed by being together in the Lord's work. And so Paul talks about several things that we could easily take some application out of. We could talk about how we ought to pray for ministers to minister by the authority of Jesus and the love of the Spirit. We could talk about how we could pray for ministers to be able to preach freely apart from any kind of opposition. We could talk about how the ministry of preachers would be accepted by those whom they preach to and by those whom they serve. These are all categories that Paul's talked about. We could talk about how we could pray that ministry together would result in a time of refreshing for the church. These are all things that would develop out of what Paul was asking them to pray about. And we could talk about all that, and I think that we could find some good application for that. But I want to take us back to something even simpler than that. And ask a simple question, and the question is this: is prayer at the root of our ministry as a church? Is prayer at the root of our ministry as a church? because that's what Paul asks for. Paul says, my intent is to do these things, but will you pray for me that it's in line with God's will? We see Paul throughout the other prayers that we've looked at over the course of this summer, praying that they would come to an understanding of God's will. Paul does not say, study yourself to an understanding of God's will. And Paul does not say, go out and serve until you have an understanding of God's will. But he's taught them in almost every prayer that we've looked at this summer that they are to pray that God would give them a deeper sense of what his will for them is. And now we see Paul himself taking his own advice. And so the thing I want us to think about for a few minutes this morning is that simple question. Is prayer at the root of our ministry in the Otisville Church of Christ? Let me try to flesh this out by a couple of different themes. We spend a lot of time in Bible study and in Bible classes, even sermons, and we see what some of these things are teaching us and what they're leading us towards. Our Bible studies, our lessons, should be leading us towards greater ministry. And what we should be learning from this series in particular is that we ought to be praying for ministry opportunities to arise. As we get a deeper understanding of what the Bible is about and what Paul and the other New Testament writers were writing to the church is about, it was never just to deepen their understanding about a doctrinal thing or to come out of that saying that we've got a grasp of whatever particular book. Ben and I just finished teaching John. We're not seeing that the New Testament was written so that we could sit there and say, well, I think we grasp John. Let's move on to something else. The New Testament was written to give that doctrinal foundation to the church so that through their meditation upon it and their prayer to God, their spiritual lives would be enriched and they would be led into a kind of ministry that would strengthen the church and the gospel and lead others to be brought into the church by the gospel. And so through the time of Bible study and teaching that we have, are we being led more deeply into prayer? Or are those times just times for us to acquire more knowledge? As Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We want to pray for that spiritual insight of love so that we can become people who are building each other up. We also talk about, I know there's a lot of discussion and concern about what's the future of this church going to be. How are we going to reach the community? How are we going to spread the gospel? How are we going to reach out to the people around us? My question on that topic is, are we making plans without prayer, or are we praying before we plan? And there's a big difference. And the big difference is that a lot of times we decide what we think needs to happen, and we look back to the past and what we think was good about that, and we're reluctant to try new things for whatever reasons. But the bottom line is, if we make plans without any kind of prayer, we're going about it on our own. Rather than saying, I'm going to pray, let's pray as a church about what kind of ministry God wants us to be involved in, and then follow the leading of God, rather than what our own attempts to plan it are without prayer. So following Paul's lead here, we ought to pray for ministry opportunities to open up that will expand the reach of the kingdom in this area. Now, I know for some of us, we look at, well, Otisville's a village. It's small. It's tiny. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of people in Otisville who don't go to any kind of church at all. And we have members who live all over the place. And if you draw a box and you look at the kind of geographic area that we could influence, you're pretty much going from Saginaw to Flint to Lapeer and up to the other corner into the Thumb without having really any kind of viable Church of Christ in that entire geographic area. That is a huge mission field that we could have a reach into. And I'm inspired by what Paul's saying to say that maybe we ought to spend some time in prayer to see if God is calling us or leading us into some kind of ministry in that area. How can we take the gospel and begin reaching out with that? And I know someone's going to say, well, Otisville and Saginaw is a far way away, but we've got members who live up in that direction. We've got members who live out towards Lapeer and Davison. We have members who live out in the Thumb. We have members who live out towards Flint. We need to start praying about what God might have us to do as a church to try to spread the gospel. Because after all, that's what we're called to do. To be spreaders of the gospel, not people who sit back in comfort and say, I don't really want to get involved if it's going to take more than just what I do on Sunday morning. God wants us to be people who go out and try to bring the gospel to others. And then, once we feel as though we have a leading from God, we ought to then pray that our ministry would be accepted by those that we serve. A lot of times, when we decide on a ministry event, we can take like a hit-and-run approach. We're going to get in there, do the ministry, and hope for the best, but we don't pray about it. And we should be humbled when Paul says, pray for me that this will be accepted by the people that I'm going to. Do we pray that our ministry efforts, or even our attempts to evangelize a neighbor, or a coworker, or a family member, whatever the case may be, do we pray that our efforts in that direction would be accepted by those people? And then maybe the best part of it is that as we come together in ministry and serving the Lord and trying to spread the gospel, we ought to pray for a time of refreshing for our church when we have ministered by God's will. That we ought to be refreshed together. There ought to be a sense of feeling an accomplishment of having done God's work. I'm not saying that we're refreshed only if we got the results that we think we wanted, but are we refreshed in doing God's work together? Because through the whole process, we've been praying from start to finish about what God wants us to do, about the folks that we're serving or ministering to, accepting the work that we're doing, and rejoicing in the fact that we've come together to do God's work. I see all of those things at play for Paul. I don't see Paul racing off, doing his own thing, and then saying later, well, I guess I should have prayed about that. Paul makes some decisions to do some things, but he enlists the prayers of the church to help him. He's followed God's leading all along. Otherwise, he would have been in Rome a long time ago. You heard me read that he said, I was prevented from coming to you because my ministry philosophy was, I'm not going to build on somebody else's foundation. But now in the regions that he'd been working in, he'd maxed those out. He'd been so busy at God's work that he'd gone all throughout those regions, preaching the gospel, seeing results, establishing churches, and moving on. And now it's time for him to go to Spain. And he says to the church in Rome, I want to stop to see you when I come through so that we can be refreshed together. So maybe we can ask a few simple questions to try to wrap this up and maybe even wrap up this whole series. Maybe even to wrap up what the purpose of being a part of the Otisville Church of Christ is. And maybe the first question is, what are we doing here in this place for the kingdom of God? How do we see our church fitting into the kingdom of God as an outpost of the kingdom or a beachhead for the work of the kingdom here? What have we even given thought to that? And maybe that's the first step would be to pray about what that work is, what that role is that God has for us. And in trying to discern that, we also have to think about and discern what are we willing to let go of? What things do we have to deem as being unimportant for the sake of growing the kingdom? What activities, what things that we do, what ideas that we hold on to that are tradition and not the Bible, that are okay? All of these things that I'm talking about are okay things, but maybe it's time to move on so that the kingdom can grow and expand. Last week I mentioned the idea of being renewed as a church. Are we willing to let God renew us? Or do we like better the idolatry of feeling like we have it all figured out, we have it completely under control, and we'll manage it from here just fine, thank you very much, God? Or are we willing to let God renew us? Do we even want a renewal from God? Ministry begins with prayer, not with planning. And following God's lead in trust is imperative to that. I want us to take our cue from what Paul said in Romans chapter 15 about following God's will and listing their prayers, and for us to spend some time in prayer, trying to follow God's lead, seeing where He's taking us, what kind of ministry He wants us to be involved in the area here, and then praying that that God would also give us the trust to follow Him where He leads. So as we wrap up this series, I'm going to pray for that in just a minute. But I encourage you to not say, well, now we're moving on to a different series. I'm going into James next. But don't move on from this series and say, well, that was some good stuff and I prayed a little bit better for a few weeks. But hopefully you've begun praying for 3 to 5 people. We've been talking about this from almost day one. And you've moved from praying simply the gospel for them to trying to get to know them a little bit better to uncover some of their needs and praying for them to come to a deeper understanding of who God is and what God wants for them and what it means to love one another. And maybe you've seen yourself growing in your capacity to love one another. Keep those prayers going. Paul teaches that not just so that they would pray one time, but so that this would become a habit for them. This would become a foundation for their prayers. So keep those prayers going. And simply add to them concerted, serious prayer on behalf of the church that God would lead us in the ministry that God desires us to do, that He would give us the capacity to do those things, and that we would trust His leading in trying to be the church that He wants us to be. And never give up those sorts of prayers. Let's pray. Father, I thank You this morning for bringing us together as Your church. I thank You that the church has had a strong history here in Otisville for the last 50 years or so. That there's always been this outpost here of folks who have faithfully striven to teach Your word, to teach the gospel, to remain grounded in the gospel and not to be pulled this way or that way depending on what culture wanted or what was the popular thing at the time. I thank You, God, for the faithfulness of this church. I pray as we think about the future of this church that You would always pull us back towards remaining faithful. But I also pray, God, that You would help us to look around and see what kind of work You have for us to do here. What kind of ministry You have in store for us. Or what kind of unique ways of reaching this community that You've given to us to do, God. And I pray that You would, as we think about this and pray about this over time, that You would give us a sense of how You are trying to lead us to love and serve this community so that Your name can be glorified and so that the gospel can be spread to those around here, Father, many, many of whom don't know You or know the first thing about You even. I pray, God, as we think about going out in mission, as we think about going out to serve and to love this community, I pray, God, that we would not get hung up on tradition or on preferences or on opinions, but that You would instill within us a deep-rooted understanding of the gospel and a sincere and genuine love for others. And Father, many of us here this morning are shy when it comes to reaching out to people, so I pray that You would give us boldness to look past our own fears about being rejected or making a mess of it when we talk to somebody, but give us the boldness to reach out in sincere and genuine love, to simply serve people where they are, and then to bring the good news of the gospel to them. I pray, God, that as we're learning to do these things, that you would enrich us. I ask, God, that our work in that direction would be accepted by the people that we're trying to minister to. And that through doing all of these things together, that a time of refreshing and renewal would come to this church, that you would bless us with renewal, because we're coming together to do your work by your will. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his mighty, holy, and powerful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Love for all and can it be? Can I hold?